All right. What a blessing, what an honor again to stand before you people. We thank God that God has allowed us again to come back to Pennsylvania North. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. I've been living here in America now for pretty close about 4 years now. And Pennsylvania, Maranatha Camp, has been a great blessing in my life already. And I thank God and I honor my God, and I'm thankful that God has allowed this year. What a blessing it is to teach young people this week, and we had a good time back out there. So I hope God will help us this morning as well, that He might be glorified and exalted in our midst. I have a burden this morning to open the Word of God, but more importantly, that God has laid it in my heart these days, that as we were preparing for our own camp meeting back in Georgia, that we were praying that God would revive His work amongst His people. And all I can say to you as Americans, listen to me. When I think about a revival, the work of God, always I remember the quote by Jonathan Edwards. He said, revival is the principle of salvation history. It's the pattern laid upon before us that God revived His work through the years, that through the history of salvation, God has used people who came out from revival, like great awakenings you had in your country. All those people who came out from those great awakenings started or builded your nation, America, and later came to pass that your nation is founded upon those Judeo-Christian principles or those foundations. We praise God. We love your country. We thank God that God is still in the midst of your people and your nation. It's been well protected. Liberty, freedom is still there because God is willing and always willed to have that for you guys. If you look in the worlds around, in other countries, I don't know, a lot of countries are right now under the influence of Islam or humanistic, socialistic powers, but America is still a land of free because God did that for you, and we bless God for it.
Yes.
All right, let's turn our Bibles this morning to Psalm 139, the book of Psalms. This is the greatest psalm, one of the greatest psalms. It has a very familiar or particular way where David writes it for the glory of Christ. We have read it last night, this very chapter, Psalm 139. If you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, we will reverence it. I would like to read for you the whole entire chapter, but I don't know if the time permits me. But let's read from 1 till 12. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be the light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Father, we come before You today, thanking You for Your mercies, for your goodness again this morning. We love you, Lord Jesus, because Christ, you have loved us first. Lord, we seek you this morning because you have sought us first. And we bless you, Lord, this morning for the word of God. Now take this word, take this empty vessel, Lord. We ask you to fill with thy spirit. Control me, Lord. Use me for thy glory and for thine honor. We thank you for this wonderful people, wonderful place, Lord. We thank you for Maranatha, for our history. And when we read, and Lord, when we study about it, and Lord, when we hear about it, we are so thrilled to stand in these holy grounds. We pray that God, you'd bless this place, sanctify it for thy glory and for thine honor. Now help us, Lord, as we hear thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Here this morning, I want to simply give you an outline, but I want to speak on three different thoughts, or I should say three different omnis of God. I can wrangle with men and try to convince them how putrid sin is, how vile and how wicked we are, but until and unless we know who God is and who He is in His person, until then we never will come to an understanding that who we are. It's the attributes of God. It's the person of God, who He is and what He is, what He has done, what He will do for us. That's what matters in life. And until you know and come to a place of subjection and surrendership that who God is, you will never understand who you are, sir. The sin is revealed through the scriptures. But more importantly, the scriptures talks about Christ because He's holy. The greatest attribute of God is holy. He's absolutely perfect, righteous, just. All He does is right. And sin is not in His presence. When you talk about sin, that's what I've been dealing throughout this week to these young people. Sin is something God hates with all of His being. Then you understand who we are. It's the nature of God, friend. It's the person of God. It's who He is. So here this morning, I want to preach on these three omnis of God. First one, omni. Omni means all, entirety, full of His being. Omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscient. First verses, like from first verse till sixth verse, we see the omniscience of God. From verses 7 till 12, we see omnipresence of God. Verses 13 to verse 18, we see the omnipotence of God. And the later verses from 19, we see the wrath of God being mentioned in those verses. But when you come to the 23rd and 24th verses, we see the cry of David after he known the greatest attribute, which is the holiness of God. He trembled at His feet and said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." All right, the first verse says here, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." Here you see that David cries out to God, Jehovah, says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." What do we see here? We see that David has recognized that God is an omniscient God. When you talk about omniscience, scientia or science comes from those words. Scientia is Latin for science, knowledge, where you understand, where you read the books you got, when you read the encyclopedias and whatever you got, the knowledge you acquire in this world, in the classrooms, in colleges, or sometimes also in churches. All those knowledge talks about the scientia, the science, the knowledge. But most importantly for us to know that God is all-knowing. It's not we trying, we have the fullest of knowledge. It's God who knows everything about us, of us, in us, through us. He sees through us to know who we are. It's the reason he invokes in adoration, says, Jehovah, the all-knowing God. I come from a country where we have so many gods and goddesses. A couple of millions of them. And it's so fearful, and it's so frightening when you see, when you go before them and ask for knowledge. You're asking an idol. You ask a tree stump or a sun or a god, a moon. Or a mountain. I remember the time where I got tired of Christianity. I was lost. I was undone. I didn't know what they were saying in church. My dad was a preacher. All I heard, but never had come to a place of surrendership. But so I just left the church. One day sat on the streets where the idols were being worshipped. And I sat before them. I knelt before them. I said, oh, idol, now speak to me. Show me thyself. Because I'm tired of that Jesus sitting in that church. He wants me to get rid of my sin. Said, sinners are not allowed. I didn't want to get rid of my sin. I was enjoying. I was quite well doing all that I can in my power to displease God. But you know what happened, friend, that day when I knelt before that idol? Idol didn't speak to me. He didn't utter a word to me. He couldn't do anything because he didn't have no power. Idols, ideologies, theories, all these conspiracies, all these knowledge which is acquired or received from this world have no idea who God is. God, Jesus Christ, is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's well-learned of everything. That's the reason David shouts out. He says, oh Lord, search me. That's what he says. And know me. Only a God who's alive can be addressed like that. Not a pretended God. This divine knowledge is extremely thorough and searching. All measures of ignorance is removed from the thought of Him knowing us. What do you mean by search? When you look up in the life of Joshua, after Moses, what do we see? Joshua searched the land. He explored the land. He digged the land, searched where I can cultivate, where I can crop, where I can build houses. He searched everything, every part of the land. That's how our God is, friend. When you come here and sit down and hear the word of God, God searches you. God reveals who you are. God digs out the sin inside of you and reveals Himself to you. Then you will come to an understanding that who God is and who you are. I didn't fly out here to play with you, friends. I love all these young people I ministered to this week. What a blessing. I see a band of young people sitting here. Wow, we got a God who is a God of purpose. God is filled with purposes for your lives. God does not save people to just put them somewhere and just have a good time and just go through the day. No, God has a purpose installed for you. What we say, will of God. Will of God is already declared. It is already settled. All we need to do is to find out what it is. How do you do that, sir? God knows it. You go to God. What is the chief end of man? We've been hearing all through this week. What is the chief end of man? to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When was the last time, sir, you have sat in His presence and said, Lord, I come before You glorifying You. I glory in You. I honor You. And I enjoy in Thy presence. When was that last time you did? Not anybody can do that. Only a person who knows God intimately can do that. Knowing God. When you talk about knowing God, there are two kinds of knowing God. There's knowing about God, and there's knowing God. There, you can learn about God sitting in a classroom of a Bible college. Colleges don't help you. Schools don't help you. Sometimes you can sit in the very pew of church and learn about who God is. But you will learn who God is when you go to Him, when you commune with Him, like you're sitting with a friend. You sit down on the table with Him and say, Lord, speak to me now. That's the relationship. That's what it says, gnos, or I should say, the intimate relationship. Like it's between a husband and wife. That's intimate God. Our God is infinite, but praise God, He's intimate God. He's not beyond reach. He can be reachable. He's reachable. He talks to people. He speaks to people. He answers questions, and He searches who people are. That's kind of God we've got. God has searched you already before the foundations of the world. He knows everything about you. But He does not stop searching you. What do you mean by searching? He reveals Himself to you, friend. He reveals Himself to you. That's searching. Like you see, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We see a good picture there. See a lady here, the conversion of Lydia. Whew. 14th verse of 16th chapter of Acts. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Here you see the word heard us. It's an imperfect tense. You know what it means? Hearing, she heard. Praise God. When God puts you in a church amongst people, like you're sitting and hear, lets you hear the word of God over and over and over, and the gospel comes to you over and over and over. Praise God, because God done it amongst yourself. And praise God, because while you still hear and hear and hear, all of a sudden God will open your heart to the word of God. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What a blessing. There is no carnal Christian mentioned in the Bible. It's either a God-knowing child of God or a carnal or a sinner. Sinners or carnal people cannot understand who God is. But praise God, even a carnal person can sit in the presence of God and God can break through light. Why? Because God is powerful and He knows everything about that person. What does Ephesians 2:8 say? For by grace are ye saved. What a blessing there. If you look at that verse there, we see that it's a perfect paraphrastics. It means, by grace are ye being saved. God reveals himself every day. When you commune with him, when you sit down with him, God reveals himself to you day in and day out. That when you sit and say, Lord, I come before you and I want to talk to you, Lord, that's the time. I've been saved now for 7 years. And God still is saving me. Every morning, new mercies I see. What a blessing it is. Our God is not a God who sits quiet. He's given us scriptures to us so that he can speak to us. And in turn, we can speak to him through prayer. What a blessed means of grace that God has given us. God knows us intimately, personally, and deeply. Let's see the second verse where it says, Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. How many of you heard this quote? Action speaks louder than words. If I had to translate that in 2017 English language, you know what it means? Shut up and get to work. Only a person who's well active is said to be living. Not a dummy guy sits like a passive rock and does nothing. You can't say that he's living. He's active. He's brain dead. But listen to me, even before you start working, look at an engineer. I went to an engineering school for a while, college, where I probably didn't get anything out of it, but I went there to study for a couple of years. They strategize, they plan, they bring all the knowledge they got, all the mathematics, physics, and they bring them in and plan to build something. A structure, then they get successful. But even before they plan, even before you plan your life, even before you strategize, you want to think about what I'm going to do in the future. God knows everything already. It's not we trying to come up with things. We trying to plan out ourselves. We trying to do something which is willing to ourselves. No, it is God who has done, settled it. And he has planned and purposed what's ahead in your life. Don't listen to somebody. Don't even ask somebody, what should I do? No, it's God you gotta answer. It's God you gotta go and ask for. That's the kind of God we have. I see people today, what a shame that God, that the people would bring God down to the level of man. This open theology, brother. It's just terrifying. All kinds of open window doctrines are coming in and people trying to see God very level to man. Bringing the power of God down under the power of man. God is higher. He's greater. He's almighty God. He's all-knowing God. Why are we as people... Don't recognize that. If you do recognize that, you know what he says, David, over there in the later verses? See, in sixth verse, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is I cannot attain unto it. Here it says, this knowledge of God who knows everything of me, about me, everything in me is already revealed to him. I need to surrender. I cannot attain unto it because he's high God. Only two things happen when you hear these such great theology. You know what happens? Sinners get convicted. Oh, they run, sir. They run like Jesus and beg God for mercy. Another thing happens. They prove themselves of their depraved heart. They'll run away from their presence. Oh, they will flee, sir. I've seen in the services sitting. In fact, it was me when I was hearing the gospel for the first time. When God was dealing with my heart, I was sitting in the second bench pretty close to the door. And I was hearing the word of God preached when the gospel came in power. You know what I did? I didn't want it to hear. I wanted to reject it. I wanted to take it away from me. I was just about trying to stand and get run out of the building and flee from the presence. I tried to put my legs down from the pew to get up. You've been there, Brother Emmanuel's church. I was saved in that church, brother. First time God spoke to me. Two men from America came down to India and preached the gospel to me. When they did, you know what happened? I rejected. And I was sitting in that pew and I tried to escape. When I put my legs down, I saw that I was in hell. You know, I started holding tight to that pew and said, "Lord, if it's your will, Lord, please don't let me die now. Save me, Lord. I'll get saved at least." And I begged God for mercy. And I said, "Lord, I'm a sinner now. Please spare me." What was my desire that day? Meeting was over. I kind of got a little peace there. I was going home. On the way to the house, God came back again to my heart, convicted of sin. He convicted of who I was, sinner, lost, and undone. He told me that you are going to hell for sure. Then I cried out. My dad was driving a motorcycle. We drive motorcycles back home. We didn't have cars in those days. So, you know, you don't want to stop in the middle of the road in India. And I said, "Dad, can you help me, Dad? Dad, please help me, Dad. I don't know what's going on. I think God is dealing with my heart." You know what my dad said? "Son, I can't do anything, but let's get down and pray." So he got down on the middle of the road. And you know what? The first thing, I hit my face to the road and I begged God for mercy. God saved me on the side of the road. That's kind of God. When the gospel comes, it comes to you over and over and over, because it's as a power, and it is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God that there's power in the gospel because of what Christ has done, because of His blood. It's the reason He says such knowledge is high. I cannot attain unto it. Such theology demands doxology. Yes, right. It demands glory. What does Revelation 4th chapter say? If you read that 4th chapter of Revelation, you see something so unique. It's the worship in heaven. Read it for yourself. Let me challenge that to you. Read it for yourself. He does not end that chapter by saying, "Oh Lord, Thou art worthy of honor and power and glory, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure." They are and they were created. Listen to me. When we believe that we are accountable to God, listen to me. We all, as human beings created of God, are accountable to Him. And now it's our desire, it's our goal to glorify Him and to honor in every step of life, in every minute of life, in every day of life. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. Young people, live for the glory of God. What is sanctification? What did I say? To set apart for the glory of God. You set yourself apart. There is the work which God does, but there is a responsibility amongst you, amongst sinners and the people of God. Listen to me. The responsibility is required when you hear the gospel. What is the responsibility? Think about responsibility, the word responsibility, response. And it also has the word ability. The ability to respond. It's not in us. No, it's not in us. It's the quickening grace of God. It is the regenerating power of God. When He regenerates us, He puts a new heart in us. Now we desire to respond to the gospel. And now we respond to the things of God. When we respond, to the Spirit of God by repentance and in faith. Repentance is not one night stand. No. You repent all the way to heaven. You repent day in and day out. That's a responsibility. In faith, you believe in Him. Believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. When you talk about the baptism, what do we say? It symbolizes of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were in Him when He died on the cross of Calvary. Our sins were nailed to the cross. And when He was buried under the ground, that's when we go under the water. Our sins were buried, never to be found. Glory to God. My sins are not found anymore. They're as far as east is from the west. Why? Because for God. For God has done for me. For Christ has paid it all. And when you come out of the water, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And He's ascended. And He's in heaven sitting and at the right hand of Father, intercessing for us. He ever liveth to intercess for us. So we see that we are in, or we were in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2. How many times does He say in and with? Those are soon compounds. What a blessing. That's how David ends that first portion of omniscience. God is all-knowing. I don't know, I'm running out of time, I guess, but the second part from verses 7 till 12, we see the omnipresence of God. Friend, listen to me. There is the presence of God so powerful, so mighty. If you reject the presence of God, there is a power and the presence of demons and the darkness around us. And the powers of demons and darkness are awaiting for us when we don't come to the surrendership and the subjection unto Jesus Christ. You don't play with Satan. You don't play with sin. You deal with sin as soon as possible. When you sin and sin and sin and sin, the more you sin, the more you go closer to the devil. The more you go in the depths of the sin, and you will, it's going to be hard for you to come out of it. But when gospel comes in power, it's our responsibility to respond unto the gospel. Presence of God, friend, is what we need. I respect men who come to me pretty often. They said, even this week, I don't want to mention the name, but I was down there where Jenny was getting baptized. Said, a man came to me, said, if you want to go back to India, you better go back to India with the presence of God and the power of God. See, without the presence of God and without the power of God, there's nothing you can accomplish. There's nothing you can do. What a blessed privilege it is to have the presence of God. When Jesus died and when He rose again, He left this earth. He did not leave us alone, friend. He gave us His very Spirit that's called Holy Spirit. He's the Comforter. He's the Counselor now. He's our God who is in us, living in us, helping us throughout. Until we see our blessed Savior face to face. There will be a day where the presence of God will leave this planet Earth. It will be too late then. And the presence of God is there. There will be rejoicing. There will be gladness around the house of God. Presence of God. Eighth verse says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Those two are rhetorical questions. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Rhetorical question means it does not need an answer for it. So where can I go, Lord? Where can I go and flee from thy presence? Nowhere. If I go up to heaven, you're still there. Now, if I go down into depths of the hell, still thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell amongst the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. We'd say heaven is the home of God. It's his kingdom. And Paul says to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. The Lord is up upon his throne in heaven. That's his home. Isaiah says there, says, God inhabiteth eternity. His name is holy. He inhabiteth eternity. Listen to me. There is eternity which has no beginning and which will have no end. And God lives in eternity. And there is eternity for you to spend somewhere, friend. It's either with God or without God, forever in hell. Hell is a real place. It's not a joke when we talk about hell. It's not a place where it's just a little bit sadness. No. Hell is a place where it burns and burns and burns. And it awaits for those who reject the power, reject the presence, and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And young people, listen to me. Young people go to hell too. Not for those old people who came to the end of their lives and now can't decide where to go. No, young people go to hell too. Why? Because the wrath of God dwells in hell. Yes, sir, hell, God is also present in hell. How is that? His wrath, his anger. All the wrath he showed upon his beloved son. If you reject him, yes, there is hell waiting for you. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol. It's an euphemistic expression of grave death. There is nowhere, friend, you can flee from the presence of God. Nowhere. You cannot run. But praise God that God has put you in a place where you can fellowship, when you can know God personally. Don't play with God. Don't play with the things of God. Don't play with the Word of God. Receive it. Humble yourself to the mighty hand of God. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. This God he's talking about is alive. He's well waiting for you. Hell is prepared for those, you know, angels and the angels which have rejected the devil and his angels. You and I don't have to get there, go there to hell. God has prepared a way out of hell. That's his son, Jesus Christ. When he came, he suffered hell for you. Literally, he suffered hell for you on the cross of Calvary. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verses 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. If you take a pretty lady who has a heart for God and send her to a downtown Pittsburgh among those filthy living people, prostitutes on those streets where the street walkers are, and as if she has a burden to go witness to them, and if she does. And what if suddenly police comes and arrests a whole bunch of them, and she's in the bunch, and now she goes to hell. Not hell, but she goes to prison with those unexplainable people. How is her heart going to be? Here she came to minister unto them, to give the gospel unto them, but she was thrown with them. Oh, it's going to be so bad. That's the situation. If you say the police will throw her around, fiddle with her. And how bad the situation is going to be. That's what happened to Jesus. He was sent by his beloved son to save the sinners. But what did men do? Rejected him, crucified him because of their sin. And he did not know sin. I believe in impeccability of Christ. There is no sin in him at all. Not even a little bit. He never even thought one time to sin. Though he was tempted, though he was tried by men, even the devil came to him and asked him to sin. He never did. God is a merciful God. That's the reason he says in John 3:16, what did he say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him, listen to me, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we beseech you in Christ's stead. What is an ambassador of Christ? He's a representative. We come as a preacher or a man of God who comes to you and boldly stands before you and say, this is the way, walk in. This is Christ's way. This is that narrow way where he talks in Matthew chapter 7. That's the broad way. Don't walk in that. That's the ambassador of Christ beseeching you in Christ's stead. Hey, don't go to hell. There is no place for you in hell. Why? Because God has installed a place for you in heaven. Why do we reject? Why do we just stick stubborn? Sit down. Stiff-necked. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Power of God. Omnipotence speaks of the power. There's difference between competence and potence. Potentiality speaks about the power of God. There are two kinds of powers. I've told you through this week. Power speaks of dunamos, power of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Power speaks of the dunamos. Dynamite, it has the power. What if you put the dynamite under a building or a mountain? What happens to it? It changes the structure. It destroys. Pretty much, it just destroys it. The old nature is now gone. The old self of you is gone. Now God has given you a new heart that you can live for Him. Now you can enjoy Him. Now you can glorify Him. It's the power of God. When you run, I mean, when the gospel comes, the power of God comes to you. Another power, exousia, as an idea of exercising. He administrates His power. Like he says in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, says, all power is given unto me under heaven and earth. He uses His power for Himself. He's sovereign God. He knows everything. He's all potential. And He has all power. And He's everywhere, friend. So reason you and I should bow our knee to King Jesus and surrender our lives and subject. Young people, it is good. It is good to surrender your life at young age. Young age is good age. I cannot believe. I'm so thrilled. I've never even dreamt that I will come to America in my life. I've never dreamt that God would bring me to a place where I can see and meet with y'all. No, I never even dreamt something like that. Never even dreamt that God will call me to the ministry. Never even. I think I'm seventh generation of Christians in our country, brother. What a blessing it is. Now, you got parents, you got families, you got friends who are Christians, who know God. And they teach you, they preach to you, they witness unto you. What a blessing it is. And brother was teaching from 2 Timothy. Four generations are seen there. If you look at Psalm 78, you see the same four generations David talks about. Generation after generation. What a blessed people you are. There are a lot of people in my country who don't even know what gospel is. They don't even know who Jesus Christ is. What a blessing. You sit down and hear the gospel over and over and over. Power of God is much needed. Presence of God. When the power of God changes you, you will have the presence of God. You have the reality. You will have the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life. That's how you can live, friend. You cannot go out there with half Christianity and witness to people. You know what happens? Let me declare it to you. If you go out of your country, or not even your country, go to universities where there are atheists and those are socialists, and you try to witness unto them with half-hearted Christianity, without the power of God, without the fullness of the Spirit, you know what happens? They will kill you. Go to a Muslim and witness to him. He will cut your throat off. Why? Because there was never a presence of God in your life. There was never a reality. There was never a surrendership. Don't live a life where you call Christian. I'm a Christian. What does Christian mean? I'm an Indian. So I'm from India. Right? Christian is of Christ. He lives in Christ. I live in India. Not now, but... So you are in Christ. There is a war coming to your land. Let me warn you. Like he warned in Jeremiah chapter 28. War is coming. The devil is coming. It's so sad that a lot of Americans are just asleep still, not even understanding that the threat is so fast. It's like a flood. You can't even look up high and see how high it is. It's just falling on your nation. And it is a time for you and me to stand up for the truth of the gospel, to stand up and hold forth the gospel of truth and hold the emblem. The flag should be hoisted that Jesus Christ is our God. Psalm 11, what it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I like what Dr. Lucilius says. If the foundations be destroyed, what in the world have Christians been doing? My pastor David says, we can surely build the foundations of God, of the truth. How can we do? By knowing God. All you need to do is know God, friend. Come to a place of intimate relationship with Christ. All I can say is, know God. Bless Him, honor Him, live for His glory. And He will reveal Himself to you, all the things you need to learn. You can never work yourself for revival. No. What did they do in Acts chapter 1 and 2? We see that they were waiting upon the Lord with one accord in the upper room praying. What were they doing? They were communing, communicating with God, communing with God. All you and I need to do to stick close to God. And all of a sudden, God's going to do something. All of a sudden, God's going to do something. I hear people say, young people, you know what? I'm waiting upon the Lord. But they just don't do anything. They just sit down and just wait on the Lord. You can't wait like that. You got to stick in the Word. You got to live in that Word. That's called waiting. You just communicate with God all the time. You have a relationship which will bring closer to you. You enjoy God. That's called waiting upon the Lord. The foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous do? Oh, build it, friend. You got the capacity. You got the God who has all power and He's given unto you. You, as young people, can build your nation back. So our God is omniscient God, omnipresent God, and omnipotent God. I'm going to end right here. But I want to tell you something. It does not end saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Listen to me. If you've ever been saved, you will not stop asking God to search you. Oh, every day, every morning you get up and say, search me, Lord. Search me. Dig out the sin out of me. Sanctify me. Keep me. Protect me. Preserve me. Is that your desire, friend, today? Live, man. Live for the glory of God. Don't act in the presence of God. Don't play in the presence of God. Form of godliness. Denying the power thereof. Bible says, turn from them. We don't want half-hearted Christianity. No. Get in. See if it's real. I'm a practical guy. If I really want to know something, I dig out. I research. I see if it's true or not. Then I start believing it. And taste and see if the Lord is really good. And yes, let me give you 100% guarantee that He is really and real good. It's a challenge for you, for me. Let's all pray. But if there is any surrendered or subjection, Lord, you need to do with your God. It's a good time to fall in the presence of God and say, Lord, I surrender. I subject to you, Lord. And ask, young person, it's a good time. If you're lost here, oh, let me plead with you. Let me beseech you. Let me plead with you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled unto God.